To the book of Acts, chapter 1. It is a blessing to be here this evening. It's always a blessing to preach the Word of God, but I consider this one of my favorite places to preach. So I thank you for allowing me to be here and to speak this evening. If it sounds like I'm having a little trouble catching my breath, it's the lady's fault. They fed us and fed us and fed us this afternoon, and it was very, very good. Thank you, ladies, and whoever had anything to do with preparing the meal. It was delicious, and I appreciate that, and I say that not just for myself, but on behalf of the men as well. We look forward to tonight also. Afterwards, we'll eat again, and that's what Baptists do. Got a preacher friend who says, when Baptists meet, chickens die. And we, praise the Lord, here we are. I thank you all for hosting the Baptist History Tour as well and allowing your services to be invaded today by men from all over. And I ask that you pray. There are some who are driving as we speak and will be driving through the night to get here from various states. We look to have about 50 with us on the tour. And we are excited about what God's going to do. We always tell the men there will be things that they see that they'll never forget. Some of those will be good things. Some of them will be bad things. And it helps to see both of them because you don't want to go where these people are and you want to stay with the Word of God and keep your churches in the right way. So pray for us that God would bless and he would meet with us all along the way. We appreciate that. Some have asked, and I'll give the update concerning myself. I appreciate your prayers. God has answered prayer, and the doctors are amazed. They really are, but the last two MRIs that I've had show no cancer whatsoever. And that really is, that is just God. That's all it is. Because they told me in July, you've got a year. That's historically what this cancer does. It normally claims your life within a year. And we're going to remove the tumor. We're going to treat you with radiation, chemotherapy. And they did those things. They told me I'd be in ICU for 3 days, but had surgery on Wednesday night. Thursday afternoon at 2:30, I'm walking out of the hospital. And have never had any pain whatsoever associated with it. Did not with the chemotherapy and radiation as well. And I certainly would not make a comparison between myself and those who do suffer those side effects, because they're very real. And that stuff is horrible. But for some reason, the Lord just spared me those things, and I'm grateful for what he has done, and I want to be honoring to him and to glorify him in all of my life. So we do say thank you, and God is good. He is so good. I hope you realize that if I were already in heaven, God would be just as good. And he's good. It doesn't matter whether he afflicts you or allows you to have good health all your life. He's good. He's just good. And he knows what he's doing. If you'll stand with me as we read tonight, Acts chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to be in your presence with the saints tonight. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified. We've enjoyed the singing. God, it's a privilege to come before the throne of grace. And now, Lord, I need your help to preach. And Lord, may we be helped by the word of God. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The former treatise have I made. Now, Luke is the penman of the Acts of the Apostles. Of course, the first thing that the Spirit moves him to do is to recall the former treatise, of course, the Gospel of Luke. And at that time in Luke, he talked about all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And there's a contrast. In Luke, the Gospel concerns all that Jesus began to do and teach. But in the Acts of the Apostles, this is what will be recorded. How the Lord would use the apostles now that he has ascended to the Father. And so the Acts of the Apostles, this will be a new treatise. And what is a treatise? Well, we've got Brother Patterson back there, works with the Fellowship Tract League. And you know what gospel tracts are. Hopefully you use them on a regular basis. And that is a small leaflet that tells of the Lord Jesus Christ or something to do with the Word of God. But a treatise is considered a book. It is a much longer and larger exposition of a particular subject. And so we have a book here before us. We have a treatise. And some have wrongly assumed that because one by the name of Theophilus is being addressed here, that Luke would be the only Gentile penman of Scripture. And that would be a wrong assumption because God used the Jews to give us the Scriptures. And he never departed from that. And Luke is one who is a very interesting man. He is the beloved physician. You know that at the end of the Apostle Paul's life, when everyone else had forsaken him, the Spirit of God moved him to say, only Luke is with me. And that's a good testimony that one stays where the Lord puts them until the Lord moves them away or calls them home. And Luke had that testimony. And so he had been used of God to pen the things that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. And of course, that's talking about the ascension. And we read about that in verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. It says he was taken up. Well, how was he taken up? He took himself up. He ascended. And no one else had to come after him. He ascended under his own power. And of course, the Bible says, no man hath ascended up to heaven. And man cannot do that. When it's our turn to go, we'll have to be taken there. The Lord Jesus Christ took himself. And he's going to take us too one day. And what a blessing that will be. And so just the wording of your King James Bible, it is precise and it is perfect. And of course, the Bible says in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Of course, the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered much for us, did he not? He suffered much before he ever made it to the cross. And the cross itself, he endured. And we're grateful that he did. We've been singing about it today, and we've been preaching about it today, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And the Bible says that after his passion, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Now there, your King James Bible has done it again. Don't look for this in modern Bible versions. You won't find it. But infallible proofs. The Bible has defined itself. What does infallible mean? We often talk about the Scriptures, that they are inspired, that they are inerrant, and that they are infallible. Yes, and what does infallible mean? It means proof. Proof. You cannot prove this book wrong. Amen. This is an infallible book when we talk of the Scripture. But here we're talking about the life of Jesus after his passion. And he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And so you have the definition of the word infallible next to it. Infallible proof. And when you prove something, why, it cannot be denied. There may be some who would resist, but it cannot be denied. And there are many who say that Jesus never existed. Some who will admit he was just a good man. Some who will say he did many good things, but he was not the Son of God, or he was not God in flesh. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ proved who he is before his death, and while he died, and especially by rising again from the dead, but even after his resurrection, the Bible said he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. During a 40-day period. And he spoke during that time of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, we've preached it here before. We'll reference it again briefly, that it is important as a Bible student to understand the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. There are two different things. The kingdom of God being a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom that's within a man after he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And the kingdom of heaven is a literal, visible, physical kingdom that's upon this earth in the future for 1,000 years. What the Bible says is as Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days that he spoke to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus is speaking to them about spiritual things. And you know when comparing Scripture with Scripture, and you find it in Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, in John chapter 20 and chapter 21, he is talking to them about preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's spiritual things. And it's amazing how many people get that wrong, what Jesus was commanding the disciples to do. We'll see men on the trip before us this week, many churches that are practicing what they practice because they do not understand what it was that Jesus commanded the disciples to do before he ascended. And our main emphasis as preachers of the gospel, as Christians, concerns the souls of men instead of the bodies of men. And we would minister to needs when we have the opportunity and so that we might talk to them about their souls. But our main emphasis, what we've been commanded to do, concerns the souls of men. That's the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Well, where did they hear it? John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. As he is alone with them before he is taken and crucified, Jesus is telling them, reminding them of the promise that John the Baptist prophesied concerning in all of the Gospels, and that Jesus himself said would come. The Father promised that when the Son ascended, the Comforter would come. And that's the promise of the Father. And we can trace that through the epistles, that promise. And what a blessed promise it is. In verse 5, he restates that promise, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's the Comforter. That's the Spirit of truth. Not many days hence, the Bible says. Verse 6, this is where we want to linger for just a while this evening. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, Jesus is speaking to them for 40 days concerning things pertaining to the kingdom of God, spiritual things. And now the disciples are asking him about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that belongs to Israel. They're asking him about physical things. Now, let's not judge them too harshly. They didn't understand what was about to happen, and the Lord said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power." It's not for you to know. But if we were the disciples, and we had just been with Jesus for 3.5 years, and we had witnessed all the wonderful miracles which he had performed, we had witnessed him giving sight to the blind and causing the lame to walk and feeding the multitudes and seeing the wind and the wave obey the master and seeing him raise the dead to life and witnessing him casting devils out of those possessed with devils, we certainly would have reached the same conclusion that they had already reached by this point, that this is the Messiah. Now, they only had an Old Testament at this point. We have much less of an excuse today for misinterpreting and misapplying Scripture than they ever did. Why? Because we have the completed canon of the Word of God in this King James Bible. We have an Old and New Testament, but they only had the Old. And you Bible students well know that the Old Testament talks much about the kingdom of heaven. It talks much about the return of the Lord in the second advent after the tribulation period. This is that with which they were familiar. The Lord did not rebuke them ever and say, "I am not the Christ." He never denied that. So they know that Jesus is their Messiah. They understand, according to the Scripture, that the Messiah is to go to Jerusalem and establish a kingdom. And he is to exalt Israel. And so they are inquiring, based upon what they know about Jesus, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now he didn't. He didn't answer that question. In fact, he moved on after he told them it was not for them to know the times or the seasons. He moved on to verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said, "That's not for you to know." But he had already said in the Scripture, verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Here's what's next, is what he is telling them. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, which the Father had promised. He is coming. Amen. The Spirit of truth is coming. Yeah. The Spirit of God is going to help you as you preach the Word of God. Yeah. And as you obey my command. Good. And so Jesus says, that's next. But they are intent on wondering about the kingdom. "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" He was not going to at that time. We know that it wasn't going to happen, in part because Israel, and that's how God deals with the Jews, he deals with them as a nation. Israel as a nation did not repent. Now every one of them, the religious leaders and all, they did not repent and acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. They didn't on the day of Pentecost. They didn't afterwards when Stephen preached to them. They rejected Jesus continually as a nation. Now there are some who believed. The apostles understood. There are some who accepted that this is our Messiah, and maybe even some who said he could be. But it required all of them. You see, that's how God deals with the Jews when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. And they did not, as a nation, believe on him or accept him as their Messiah. But they could have. They could have. Well, what would have happened had the Jews repented immediately as a nation? Why? The kingdom could have come. But that's speculation, because that's not what happened. And so that's Bible. And that's what we go with, is the Word of God. But this restoration of the kingdom, we look over in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and beginning with verse 12. A miracle has been performed. Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham." Now notice to whom Peter is speaking. It's the men of Israel. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now the times of restitution of all things. That's what the disciples were referring to in Acts chapter 1 when they asked the question, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" The times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So naturally, the apostles have some curiosity because they know the Old Testament, and the times of restitution of all things has been spoken, the Bible says. God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's a subject that's on their minds. That's a subject dear to their hearts. The times of restitution of all things. And it's not just the restoration of a kingdom. It's the restitution of all things concerning Israel. That's to whom Peter was speaking. And we look then to Isaiah 42. We want to see these things that will be restored to Israel, and then that will bring us back to the saints, the saved, the church. Isaiah 42, and beginning with verse 13. "The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies." I know you already realize that this is talking about the kingdom of heaven, the future kingdom which the Lord will establish. And you know what's going to happen for that kingdom to begin. The battle of Armageddon must be fought as the Lord Jesus Christ returns. This is what's being referenced. "I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Open the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth for a spoil, and none saith, restore. None saith restore. That is as bad as a church getting away from God and no one having sense enough to say, God, we repent. An entire nation is so blind and so deaf in the future that none saith restore. At least the disciples had sense enough to ask the question, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? But a whole nation, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 42, will not say restore. But that's what they need as a nation. Now you understand we're talking about the kingdom. Their greatest need as individuals is the same need as everyone else who has ever lived. It's to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the greatest need. But we're talking about physical things. And we go to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. How bad will it be for Israel? They won't even say restore. But Isaiah 49, beginning with verse 1. This is the times of restitution of all things. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. He's talking to Israel. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. He's talking about the kingdom. That's what's going to happen. The Lord is going to bring Israel to a point where they will desire to be restored. And he is going to restore the preserved of Israel. It matters not what the world thinks. It matters not what governments think. It matters not what kings think. It matters not what the Jews think or any Gentile thinks. It matters not what anyone says or thinks, the National Council of Churches, Rome, anyone else. The Lord has not forsaken his chosen people Israel, and he is going to restore the preserved of Israel. They're going back into that land. That's a promise. That's part of the restitution, the times of restitution of all things. Isaiah 57. We'll just stay in this book for a little while. Isaiah 57, and beginning with verse 14. Verse 13. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up. Cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. Now understand, we're talking about the tribulation period here. And he's talking about Israel. And the Bible says, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. Smote him. Jacob. Not the church. Folks, we're not the objects of his wrath. We are not going to go through any part of the tribulation period. But the Jews will. And it will be a difficult time for them. The Lord says here that he is wroth with them. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. The times of restitution of all things, there's coming a time when somebody will beg in Israel for God to restore them. And the scripture says there's coming a time when he is going to restore the preserved of Israel. And when he does, he's going to restore their comforts as well. He's going to comfort them. It's part of the restitution of all things that the Lord will give them their comforts. Not only are they going to be in the land, they're going to be comforted while they're there. No longer are they going to mourn as they are doing or will do during the tribulation period, but they're going to be comforted afterwards. Isaiah 58, beginning with verse 6. Isaiah 58, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. By the way, this is cross-reference to Matthew 24 and 25, and it concerns the Jews, as those chapters do. And that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, will be known as in that day when he establishes the kingdom of heaven. He's going to be known as the repairer of the breach and the restorer of paths to dwell in. Sometimes we talk about those old paths, and I know what we're talking about when we're talking concerning the church, and we'll see some of those old paths on our trip this week. But when the scripture speaks of that, it's speaking concerning Israel. There was a way that they were supposed to walk. There was a law that they were supposed to follow. There was a God that they should have recognized, and they did not. But there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and establishes the kingdom, that the restitution of all things will be made known. At that time, not only is there going to be the restored of Israel, he's going to restore them their comforts, and he is going to restore them the old paths. He's going to, according to Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews 12, he's going to write his laws in their hearts. He is the repairer of the breach. He is, as the scripture says, the restorer of paths to dwell in. All things. Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27. Beginning with verse 21. Let's look at verse 19. For thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, and concerning the sea, and concerning the bases, and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not, when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord, and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon. And there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord, then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. Restore them to this place. Now we know he's going to restore the people. You know what else he's going to restore? All those things that were stolen out of the temple, he's going to bring them back. He's going to restore those things that are used in Israel's worship of their God and their Messiah. Things that he commanded them to make and that were stolen. He's going to restore those also. He's a wonderful God to them. He's a wonderful God to us. Jeremiah 30. Again, the same time period of which we have been preaching. Jeremiah 30, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For, lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Immediately, as Bible students, we know the time period that's being spoken of here, and it's the same time period of which we have been reading. It's the future kingdom. Verse 4, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the tribulation period. And the scripture calls it a time of Jacob's trouble, not the time of the church's trouble. It is, as the Bible says, even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And of course, your cross references are Micah 5:3, Revelation 6:8, 1 Thessalonians 5:3, Matthew 24, Romans 11. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee. Therefore, all they devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof, and out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them, and their nobles shall be of them themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. No doubt about the time period of which the scripture is speaking. Isn't it amazing that the Scripture says in verse 14, all thy lovers have forgotten thee, they seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one. For the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased, why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Thy sorrow is incurable. They have a wound that is grievous. And yet he says in verse 17, after all that, for I will restore health unto thee. It's incurable for man. It's not too much for God. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. And that's what the world thinks of Israel. No one cares about Israel. That's what they think. Let's just do away with that Israel problem. The world will be better off. But they've forgotten there is one who seeketh after Israel. It's the Holy One of Israel. It's the Lord God. It's Jesus Christ, their Redeemer. It's Jesus Christ, their Messiah. And He is going to restore the preserved to Israel. He is going to restore their comforts. He's going to restore their old paths. And He's going to restore their health. And what a blessing it's going to be. And they'll be there with their Messiah. The Bible tells us in Joel chapter 2. Joel 2 and verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto His people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, the latter rain, the first month, and the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, and hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Here's verses in Joel chapter 2. These are verses that are often misapplied and misinterpreted, especially this former rain, the latter rain. The charismatics, the Pentecostals get it wrong. They think it's talking about the Spirit of God. It's not. It's talking about literal rain, what you see falling outside today. And after the Lord, during the tribulation period, has destroyed the land through His wrath, He is going to send the former rain and the latter rain, and you know what's going to happen? The ground will yield its strength. And the Bible says, verse 25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. I will restore to you the years. Well, what years? There were 7 years there where they couldn't even buy food, just like everyone else, except they take the mark of the beast. How are they getting that food? The Lord would supernaturally take care of them during that time. He's going to. But He is going to send that former and latter rain, and everything is going to grow. They're going to have their corn. They're going to have their grain. Everything that the earth will bring forth, He is going to restore. He is going to restore to you the years. He's going to restore the years to Israel. They're not going to miss anything. When they finally get to the place where someone says, restore, where someone will repent, and they'll cry out to God, that's what's going to happen with Israel. With all those passages of Scripture which we have read, and there are many more, you understand a little bit better, I hope, about the restitution, the times of restitution of all things. It's not just that He's restoring Israel to their land. Oh, He is going to put them there. Because they belong there. Because He promised it to them. And when he gets them there, they're going to be comforted. He's going to restore that. They're going to be in health. He's going to restore their health. They're going to be serving God in the old paths. He's going to restore their religion in a manner as they have never known it and seen it. He's going to restore the vessels into their temple that were taken from them. He is going to restore. He is going to restore the years that were taken from them. That's a wonderful thing. It's easy for us to understand when the scripture talks so much there in the Old Testament about what he is going to restore to Israel, that the disciples would ask their Messiah, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel?" We understand why they would. But that's talking about physical things in the future. Jesus was talking about something not many days hence. You understand, and here's what we come to. We see the doctrinal application. We have just read verse after verse after verse from the scripture. And the scripture says it better than any preacher ever can. But we have just read verse after verse that talks about the restoration of the kingdom, the times of restitution of all things. But I hope you understand, we're not missing out on anything. Not a thing. Why? Because if we're saved, we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and He has given us eternal life. You know what eternal means, don't you? Everlasting life is from this point forward. Eternal is this way. Jesus is that eternal life. Israel gets the years restored. We get eternal life. You understand how good that is? Israel is going to have their comforts restored. Once we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, ours have never been taken away. And they never can be. You understand that they're going to have their health restored. But you understand as well as Christians that there is coming a day when we will get something that they never will receive. They're going to have, according to Ezekiel 37, there on the side of that river and the Dead Sea, when it's healed, they're going to have those trees and those fruits will be growing in those leaves, and they'll be able to eat of them, and they will be able to live in that kingdom without dying. Folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for us and we're raised from the dead, instantly we have a glorified body. We won't have to eat any leaves, won't have to eat any fruit, won't have to eat anything. We'll never get sick again because we have a glorified body. What a blessing it's going to be. Do you think we'll know more perfectly then? They're going to have the old paths restored to them. Well, we're going to see paths that we've never even dreamed of before when the Lord comes to get us. We'll know then as we are known, according to 1 John chapter 3. And what a blessing it is that the Lord has done something for us. We preach about the kingdom, and we must to be doctrinally correct when the scripture talks about such things. And we're grateful for what he is going to do for Israel. We're grateful. We're going to see it. We'll be with the Lord when it takes place. And we're going to thank God and praise God right along with Israel for what he is doing. Do you understand he's having them a kingdom here on earth? We get to be with him in heaven for all eternity. What a blessing it is. We do not take a back seat to anyone, but neither would we take the glory or the promises that God gave to Israel and apply them to ourselves. We're grateful for what he's going to do for them. But saints, I think you would join me in saying that we're grateful for what he has done for us and what he is going to do. And what a blessing it is. And you see, it's physical things that we have been speaking of concerning Israel. The difference is, Jesus was speaking to them of things concerning the kingdom of God. Spiritual things. And that's what ought to concern us. Spiritual things. Enough to keep us preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep us pastoring churches and planting churches and giving the word of God, so that people who do not know can be enlightened spiritually. So that those who are lost can be saved spiritually. So that those who are hungry can be fed spiritually. There's a difference. And we are aware of the difference. And we see what God is going to do for Israel. He's going to restore the kingdom. He's obviously in no hurry here in Acts chapter 1. But what was going to happen is what concerns you and I. And that's the Comforter coming. It's a time when they would be changed and when they would be empowered to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I encourage you to do just that. To use what the Lord has done for you spiritually to further the kingdom of God. To continue doing what you're doing as a church, supporting the missionaries, being a witness to your community and to your loved ones and to your friends and co-workers. That's spiritual. And God would have us to be engaged in those things. And I challenge you and encourage you along those lines, preacher.